Hey, happy Father's Day. We have any fathers in the house this morning? All right. Hey, it is great to see you here. I'm glad you made it to church because, men, today is our day, right? Today is our Super Bowl, right? Yeah. So, hey, guys, today, just feel free to let it loose because today is the one day out of the year where we can do anything we want and get away with it, right? So if you need to, like, make noises or do things that you wouldn't normally do in church, hey, I give you full permission. Just let it rip, and we're going to have a great time here this morning. But I don't know if any other dads have ever had this thought, but I've always kind of had this sneaking suspicion, like this just gut-level hunch, that moms get more love on Mother's Day than dads do on Father's Day. Isn't that true? Don't you just kind of feel that? Well, in case you're on the fence, I now actually have numbers to back it up, all right? So here it is. Get ready for this. Number of people who celebrate Mother's Day, 84%. Number of people celebrating Father's Day, 76%. Overall spending on Mother's Day, $19.9 billion. Father's Day, a measly $12.5 billion. That right there, you can put a number on it. That's how much more moms get love than we do. Number of people who get a card for mom on Mother's Day, 81%. Number of people who get a card for dad, 64%. So there you have it. Moms clearly get more love. Everyone loves moms more than us, which is good. I'm good with that. I get it. I do. But dads, good news. There's one category where we come out on top. And that is 43% of dads will get an apparel gift compared to 33% of moms. So dads, enjoy that necktie. Because now that your kids bought it, you know you have to wear it no matter how ugly it is, right? Next week, we'll know who all the dads are because they're bringing the tie to church. So I have to tell you, this Father's Day is kind of an interesting milestone for me. Because this is the ninth Father's Day that I've celebrated Father's Day as a dad. And so I started doing the math on that, and I realized 9 more Father's Days from now, my oldest is going to be a senior in high school. It's so crazy. I'm like, where did the time go? And I don't know about you, but you hit those milestones as a dad, and you kind of start to ask yourself questions. You just have these thoughts run through your mind like, am I doing a good job? Am I on the right track? Am I doing everything that I can do to prepare my boy to be the man that God's called him to be? You know, those are kind of some scary questions. You know, it doesn't help that when you get kids, they don't come with a rule book. They're like, there's no instruction manual. Here's what you do next. So dads, what do? We just kind of make it up as we go along, right? Hope that everyone's alive at the end of the day. Like, that is a good day if everyone is still alive. Moms know what I'm saying. And I still remember so clearly, like, that first time that I held my kids in my arms. Dads, you remember that? You're just looking at this little precious baby thing, like, this is the most amazing, wonderful, beautiful, hideous, disgusting creature that I have ever seen in my life. Like, they're so wrinkly and deformed. But you're like, I've never loved anything more than this in my entire life. And then it gets even worse because then you start thinking about, like, all the pets that you killed and all the plants that barely made it a week in your house, and you're going, oh boy, like, we are in some trouble here. This little thing is depending on me to keep it alive. That's crazy. So what do you do as a parent, a first-time parent? Like, you get just super overprotective, right? That nook hits the ground where you snatch it up, you replace it with one of your 23 backups. By the second kid, what do? The pacifier hits the ground. It's called the dog override. Hey, can you lick this off for me? There's no, you don't see it, or you stick it back in. You're good, right? I remember when we were in one of those early parenting phases where everything had to be disinfected. I had a whole bunch of nooks that had hit the ground throughout the day, and so I threw them into a pot of boiling water on the stove to, you know, disinfect them. And I left the kitchen for just a few minutes and came back in, and I smelled burning plastic. And I'm like, that is weird. Where is that coming from? And I looked at the pot, and I left it on so long that not only had all the water evaporated, but they turned into a giant pool of bubbling plastic. Like, those pacifiers had nothing resembling their original form. It was just a one giant melted mess. And I look at that, I'm like, man, it is a miracle my kids have made it this far, right? You know, and now that they're older, it's not just about keeping them alive, right? There's the added responsibility, the added pressure of like teaching them and training them and helping them become who God created them to be. Which is why every Sunday in our house, we have the Seahawks game on. So we can train them up in the way that they should go. Because you know what the Bible says, train up a child in the way that they should go, or when they're older, they might become Cardinals fans. And we cannot have that in our house. No, no. Well, I don't know where I went wrong, but my son Micah, he can tell you all the players on the Cardinals team. He's got the jersey, he's got the paraphernalia. He is a Cardinals fan. And it's like, son, I'm sorry, I'm failing you as a parent. Right? And it's not just football either. It's basketball. Like, he knows who Steph Curry is. He knows who LeBron James is. But he does not know who Michael Jordan is. I'm like, son, I'm going to have to strap you to a chair and make you watch YouTube videos of the great one. You know what, right? We all have those moments as parents where we just feel like, oh, man, I blew it. I dropped the ball. Like, what am I doing wrong? And in those moments, I don't know about you, but for me, I take comfort from the fact that when I go back to God's word, it reminds me that, you know what, my primary job, my first responsibility as a dad isn't to teach him how to shoot a jump shot or change a tire or anything like that. Dad, you know what your number one responsibility, you know what the number one job that God has given us is? Dad, for you and me, your primary responsibility is to gradually transfer your child's dependence from you onto God. Look at what Deuteronomy 6 tells us. It says, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to all these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them around your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, dads, I'm sure you remember those days, those moments when your kids are younger and you had like the blowout diapers, right, where it's coming out both ends. I'm sure some of you don't even have to remember. You're like, I am there. That is my life right now. Right? In those moments, for moms and dads, our goal is someday, the hope, the dream is, right, they'll be able to do that for themselves. That we don't have to do that forever. We teach them to be independent from us. But God's word gives us an even greater calling. It says our job isn't only to make them independent, but to help them transfer their dependence onto their heavenly Father, right? Because he is the one who is always trustworthy, who will always be there for them, that will never let them down. And if we can just do that one thing and teach them to turn to their heavenly Father, then we have set them up to win at life. And on the flip side, I want to say to you dads and moms too this morning, I think the most dangerous, the most damaging thing that we can do for our kids is exposing them to just a little bit of God. I mean, think about that. I mean, think about when you go to the doctor and they give you a flu shot. What are they doing? They're giving you just a little bit of the flu, right? They're teaching your body to immunize against that virus. Dads, when we love the Lord our God with just a little bit of our heart, a little bit of our soul, a little bit of our strength, what are we doing? We're teaching our kids to think that they know God, but not to experience everything that he is. When we give them just a taste of who God is, it's like we're immunizing them against God in all of his glory and all of his strength and all of his might and all of his power. Man, you know, we're robbing our kids. We need to love the Lord our God with everything that we are so that we can model that for our kids. And I get it. I know we live in a world that makes that challenging. We live in a world that makes that seem impossible, to love God with everything that we are. Because, Dads, it's easy to fall in this trap of thinking, well, if I can just provide for my kids, right? If I can just give them a better life than I have, then they'll have everything that they need, right? If I can just give them the opportunities, if they can be in everything that they want, if they can have a good education, go to the right schools and go to the right college, I'm setting them up to win. Right, when they turn 16, if I can give them a car, they'll have everything that they need. Because if you don't have a car these days when you're 16, it's like borderline child abuse, right? So you think, well, I got to give them, I got to provide for them. And that's good, and that is our job, that's our responsibility as men. But ultimately, our responsibility is so much greater than that. And if we're not careful, dads, we will become child-centered parents instead of God-centered parents. Dads, I want you to hear this morning, that the way that you love the Lord your God will have the single greatest impact on who your kids become and the direction that their life takes. And I think that's true for moms as well. But I think that there is something unique, there is something powerful that we have as men that influences the direction and the course of our kids' lives. Just give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. Research tells us that if a child grows up in a house where no parents go to church, there's a 6% chance that child will grow up to know and follow Jesus. But if you grow up in a house where mom is taking the kids to church, that number increases to 15%. Now, dads, check this out. In houses where dad is taking the kids to church every week, there is a 55% chance that those kids will grow up to know and follow Jesus. And then here's the best number. In houses where dad is leading mom and leading the kids, leading the whole house to go to church every week, there's a 72% chance that those kids will grow up to know and follow and love Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Dads, do not underestimate the power and the responsibility that you have to disciple and raise your kids up to know Jesus. And I'm sure you figured out by now, dads, that you can't make your kids love God, right? You can't make them live by biblical values. You can't make them love their neighbor, right? Most days I can barely get them to love each other, much less other people. But dads, you know what we can do? Each and every day we can get on our knees and ask our Heavenly Father to make me more like you, so that as they grow up and they learn that there's a God in heaven who is their Heavenly Father, they'll say, you know what? If there is anyone that loves me more than my earthly father, then I want that. I have to have that. You know, what we can do is become that kind of dad who models for them what a godly Christian man looks like, so that when they're growing up and they're trying to figure out who they are, that will just be ingrained into the core of their being. Because we all know that our kids are going to do what we do more than they will do what we say. So what kind of model, what kind of example are you leaving for your kids? So this morning, I just want to give you five areas. I want to challenge you in five different ways that we can fight for our families and fight for our kids. Be that warrior, be that superhero dad that says, I'm going to do everything I can do to lead you into the joy and the peace and the love that comes from knowing and following Jesus. So here it is, number one. First way that we can fight for our kids and fight for our family is to fight with our time. fight with our time. Right here, I have 936 marbles. And each one of those marbles represents 1 week of your child's life that you have from the day that they're born to the day they turn 18 and hopefully move out of the house. Hopefully, right? Some of you might have to add a few more marbles to make this illustration work, but you get the point. Now, think about it. For all the dads out here this morning that have a child that's 1 year old, you realize that you've already lost some of your marbles? I probably didn't even need to tell you that. You're like, I know, they're already gone. But it's true. If your child is 1 year old, you've already lost 52 of your marbles. By the time they're two, you've lost 104 of your marbles. By the time they are nine, you realize that you only have 468 marbles left in the jar. Here's what's even scarier. By the time they're nine, you realize you only have 260 marbles until they get their driver's license. It's true. Then you're never going to see them again. But it's easy, right, as dads to think, well, I got all the time in the world. This parenting thing is going to take forever. Right? Especially those days when they come home with piercings that they didn't have when they left the house. You're like, this is never going to end. But the reality is, moms and dads, you know, you only have so many weeks. You only have so many opportunities to know your kid when they're two. Right? Then it moves on. You'll never know them as a two-year-old again. You only get so many chances to know them when they're six, when they're eight, when they're 11, when they're 13. All the parents of 13-year-olds are like, that's enough. I don't need to know them anymore. Like, you know, wait, let's just move on to the next stage. Look at what Psalm 90, verse 12 tells us. It says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does that look like for you, dads? How are you numbering the days that you have with your kids? I think that numbering our days means realizing that these 15, 16, 17, 18 years that we have with our kids, it's a window, it's a moment, it's an opportunity. And yeah, you're always going to be their dad. You're always going to be in their life. But this decade or two decades that we have right now is a moment like no other chance that we have to put our imprint, to leave a mark on their life, to point them in the direction that their life is going to take for the rest of their life. Numbering our days. Because I think the more you realize how much time you have, the more you tend to make of the time that you have with your kids. And I think if we're honest, all the men in the house would agree that we feel this tension, right? There's this tension where we feel pulled between work and family, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, we know there's only so many hours, so much energy in the week, and we can't give our best everywhere. And so someone gets cheated, right? Someone doesn't get our best. And I think if we're honest, most of the men, we'd say, you know what, when I feel that tension, I tend to cheat towards work. I tend to give my best towards work when I know there's not enough to go around. And why do we do that? Because as men, we want to know that we're winning, right? We want to know that we are taking ground. We want to know that we are successful. And when you go to work, right, that there's performance goals, that there's reviews, there's awards, there's bonuses, there's these things you can look at and say, look, I'm winning, I'm doing a good job. Guess what? When you come home, right, there's no awards for how many diapers you change, right? There's no awards for who gives the best piggyback ride, which, by the way, you should all be grateful for, because I would crush all of you in that category, right? I would take home all the hardware. And when we're at work, right, there's quarterly goals. There's these tangible things that we can see immediate feedback. How am I doing? Guess what? When you're investing in your toddler, you're not going to see a return on that investment for years. You know, when you're pouring your life into your teenager, you might be looking at everything that you're going, I'm doing the best I can, and it's not making a difference, right? Because sometimes as parents, our circumstances are not the best indicator of what we're doing. Our faithfulness is the indicator of our success. So dads, do not give up on investing that time in your child's life. Because the reality is, there is no one else that can replace you. There's no one else that can do what you can do for your kids. Right? Let me tell you something. Someone else can do your job. They can. Someone else can pick up your responsibility. Someone else can fill that overtime. Dads, no one else can take your place as the dad in your kids' lives. Because the question that all of our kids are asking themselves is, am I good enough? Am I strong enough? Am I smart enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I talented enough? And guess what, dads? The place where your kids are going to look for that answer first is you. Right? They might never use those words. They might not come out and say it out loud. But each and every day, they're looking at you and they're finding the answer to that question. And the way that you answer that question, it might be with words, but it's with your time, it's with your energy, it's with the investment that you're making. So just remember, dads, that the time that we invest in our kids, even though some days it might not feel like it's making a difference, our time is just like the money that we invest in the bank. Compound interest over time, it adds up. At first, it might not feel like a lot. It might not feel like it's making a difference, but the time that we invest over time, over decades, that is a powerful, powerful force. Do not underestimate the time that you invest in your kids' lives. Number two, a second way that you can fight for your kids is to fight with prayer. Dad, I've got some bad news for you, and that is you will never be a perfect parent. It's just the kind of Father's Day message you want to hear, right? You will never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. You know, your prayers for your kids is the single greatest tool. It's the single greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal to fight the spiritual battle over the lives of your kids. So let me give you three thoughts, three ideas that I've taken away from Mark Batterson's book, Praying Circles Around the Lives of Your Kids, that has challenged me to be a better prayer warrior for my kids, and hopefully it will help you too. First one is just to pray about what to pray about, right? I think oftentimes as dads, we come and we're like, all right, God, here's what I want for my kids' life. But what if instead of starting there with your hopes and dreams for your kids, what if you started with the way that God has already created your kids? What if you started with the hopes and dreams and vision that he has for your children's lives? See, instead of praying for what we want, what if we lined up with what God is already doing in their life? It's a powerful, powerful way to pray. Second one is to ask questions with your kids. Now, I think we've all discovered in this parenting journey, right? As our kids get older, the more and more they keep their thoughts and their feelings locked up to themselves. Dads, if you want the key to that vault, the key is asking good questions. And, you know, it could be something as simple as, well, hey, what was the best part of your day? Or what was the worst part of your day? I ask that with my kids every night before they go to bed. And sometimes it's silly and sometimes it's serious. But let me tell you, my goal at the end of each night is to take that conversation and pray it back over my kids. For all the things that they say, hey, this was great today. Just teaching them how to say thank you to God for the blessings that he's given them. And then for the parts that are not so great, praying that back over them and teaching them how to say, all right, Jesus, I need your help. Modeling for them that prayer ought to be our first line of defense, not our last resort. And as I just think, if we can teach our kids to do those two things, to say thank you and say help, man, we are setting up our, you know, they are going to be so much more prepared to face life than so many kids out there. And third thought is to pray the word of God over your kids, right? Because the word of God isn't just something that we read, it's something that we pray. And when you start to claim God's word, when you start to claim God's promises in scripture for your kids, man, that is gonna take your prayers to a whole new level. I challenge you, dads, to start asking the Holy Spirit to reveal his promises for your kids as you read through the scriptures, and just watch those promises jump off the page. And when you do, don't just blow by and think, well, I'll get to that later, I'll pray for it. No, stop right there and start praying those promises over your kid's life. It's a game changer. Next slide is to number three, fight with love. Fight with love. Now, I have a confession to make, and that is I don't love my kids equally. And I don't think you should either. Because here's the deal. Loving our kids equally means that we love them the same. Guess what? My kids are not at all the same. And so I'm learning with them that that means that I have to love them differently so that they can receive it, so that it fills them up. Like with Micah, you know, his love language is words of encouragement. And I know that if I can find the right time and the right moment just to speak words of encouragement into his life, man, that just lights him up inside. Savannah, I can say the most loving, adoring words, like, whatever. No, because for her, her love language is physical touch. It's the hugs, it's the tickles, it's the kisses. That's what fills up her little love tank. And I know, I mean, let's just be real here, guys. Like, that can be challenging for some of us, right? Like, physical touch for guys, it's like a good head nod, right? What's up? Like, oh, I feel so close to you now. Unless we're playing sports, of course, right? Then all the rules change. Then it's totally acceptable just to, like, you know, smack another guy in the butt, right? To, you know, all the rules change, but only with a straight palm, right? If you cup it, you just broke the man code right there. That is not cool. The point of all that is simply to say, like, guys, if you're like, hey, well, I'm just not a touchy-feely kind of a guy. Well, guess what? If your kid's love language is physical touch, that's your opportunity to learn how to speak a new language. Because whatever your children's love language is, when you learn how to speak it, it's going to show them love in ways that they don't understand. Like, we all know as parents, like, we love them more than they can ever understand. And if we ever want to have a hope of conveying even a fraction of the amount of love that we have for our kids, it starts by learning their love language. So learn how to love your kids in the way that they can best receive it. Number four is to fight with your words. Isn't it true, dads, that as a dad, as a father, we have words coming out of our mouth that in any other context just would not make any sense? Like, I hear words coming out of my mouth, I'm like, I never thought I would have to say those words. You know, like, get that waffle out of the DVD player. Like, why do I even have to say that out loud? Or stop farting in your brother's face. Like, isn't that obvious? You know, so we use words all the time with our kids to instruct them, to guide them. You know, it's words, words, words. And I think sometimes we use words so much that we can forget the power of a well-placed, a well-timed word in our kids' lives. Look at James 3, 4, and 5. It says, a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. And even though the winds are strong, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. Dads, you realize that your words have power to give direction, to give truth, to give meaning, to cast vision for your child's life. Your words have more power, more influence than I think we realize a lot of the times. I remember when this lesson was driven home for me. It was when Micah was just about 4 years old. And one night I was putting him to bed, and I go, "Buddy, do you realize that if I could choose any boy in the world, I would choose you?" You know, that works, of course, because I have a son and a daughter. If you have two boys, probably not a good route to go. But I remember, I didn't even realize the full impact of those words until the next morning, and we started playing Super Mario Brothers, and it's like I can hear it right now. Now, the next morning he wakes up, and the first thing he says to Erica is, "Do you realize that if Dad could choose any boy in the whole world, he'd choose me?" And it just like clicked for me. I realized, you know what? My words aren't just in one ear and out the other. Man, they're sinking into his little heart. Those words are becoming a part of who he is. Those words are he's going to carry them with him for the rest of his life. So I just want to challenge you today, dads. What if you developed your own phrase, your own words? What if you made it specific for who your kids are and who God created them to be? And what if you repeated it over and over and over again until it just became ingrained into who they are? And what if you found different ways to say it, to really make them think about it, to really make them get it, to make it click and go, "This is who my dad says that I am." Dads, your words are powerful. Number five is fight with fun. And I can tell you, as a dad, one of the best parts of my day is coming home at the end of the day and having my kids run and greet me at the door. You know, it's just a great feeling. Yeah, you know, I've noticed Erica never does that, right? She never comes running to greet me at the door, right? Because as adults, we kind of have a way of losing that fun, losing that joy in life. And I think there's one thing that we can learn from our kids, or that we can recapture from our kids. It's how to have fun with them. Because I think one of the greatest mistakes we can make as a dad or as a parent is to teach our kids that following Jesus, that being a Christian, it is not fun, that it's just super serious all the time. Because when we do that, what does that do to our kids? It sends them running as far and as fast as they can. They say, if that's Christianity, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then I don't want any part of it, because that's just who they are, is having fun and enjoying embracing the joy in life. Think about what Jesus said. Matthew 18 says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if they had a large millstone hung around their neck and they were drowned in the depths of the sea." It's pretty serious business right there. You think about what Jesus says about what it's like to be a part of his family, right? When he tells the story of the prodigal son, the son comes home and the dad throws a party so big that the neighbors hear all the way down the block. And Jesus says, "Well, hey, wait, I'm going to do you one better. At the end of time, when we're hanging out in my kingdom, I'm going to throw us a party so big that it is going to shake heaven and earth." So dads, I just want to challenge you. We should be the most joyful, the most positive, the most happy, the most playful people on the planet because of who our Heavenly Father is. And I think there's something unique that we have to bring to the table as dads when it comes to having fun, right? I think that we can think of some ways to have fun that maybe moms just would never think of, right? Just for an example, last week I was at home with the kids and I'm trying to think, you know, it's like hot outside. I'm like, all right, what can we do to get outside and have some fun? And then I found some cans of shaving cream. And here's what happened next. With just a couple of cans of shaving cream, we had fun for hours in the backyard just making a huge mess. Fortunately, we got it cleaned up before mom got home. You know, I think as dads, right, we like to push the boundaries. We like to see how big a mess we can have, you know, how far we can get until we cross over that line. And I think that's a good thing, but it's not just about making a mess or seeing how far we can push the limits. But the fun that we have with our kids has a huge impact. For example, having fun creates resilience, right? We all know life is tough. We wish we could stop it, but we all know there's going to be those moments in life where life just hits our kids in the face and knocks them down. But guess what? When we have fun with our kids, when we learn to laugh with our kids, when that just becomes a part of the DNA of our families, what does that teach them? It teaches them that guess what? Yeah, life is hard, but you don't have to let the pain and the suffering win. You can get back up again because there is joy, there is laughter, there is memories that we're gonna create together. It teaches them that the joy of the Lord can be their strength even when life is hard. What an amazing gift that you can give your kids just by playing with them and having a good time. You know, having fun also helps with forgiveness, right? Have you ever been able to stay mad at someone who's making you laugh? No, you can't do it. It's impossible. And we all know there's going to be those moments where we come head to head with our kids and feelings are hurt and relationship is damaged. But if we want to move past that, if we want to show our kids that we don't just want them to stop being mad at us or showing us respect, but we actually genuinely want restoration to the relationship, man, you know, creating those moments where we can laugh together and celebrate together and have a good time, where we can create those moments that last a lifetime, that we look back on and go, I remember when. That shows our kids that forgiveness is not just words coming out of our mouth, but we're backing it up with our actions. The business of having fun also creates relational capital with our kids. I remember one time when I was a youth pastor, a student in my group, his mom was showing me his baby book and all the milestones in his life, right? Willie stood up, Willie got his first tooth, like all these different things. And the last entry in the baby book was Willie ran. Right? After Willie ran, there was no more time for entering things in the baby book. I think that's a picture of what parenting is like, right? When they're little, you're in complete control. Like wherever you put them, that's where they're going to be. Then they take that first step, you lose a little bit of control. And that's basically the rest of the parenting journey is slowly letting go of control. You know, I know when you get into those young adult years or those teenage years, sometimes it feels like you've lost all control, right? But the good news is, parents, even in those seasons, it's the relational capital that you are building, that you are investing right now, that is the ultimate leverage, it's the ultimate influence that you have in your kids' lives, right? Because the more you're creating memories with your kids, the more you're teaching them how to laugh, the easier those conversations become that you don't want to have. The easier it is to set boundaries, the easier it is to have those conversations where you know they won't understand what you're doing until their parents themselves. Because even though they're pushing back, even though on the outside they're doing everything to fight against you, to put you down, deep inside they know, my parents love me. My parents want what's best for me. And I would do anything to not let go of that ability to create more memories with them in the future. I know sometimes the fun and the playtime can slip down to the bottom of our to-do list, but I'm telling you, dads, I'm telling you, parents, the fun that you create with your kids is going to impact them for the rest of their life. Check out this picture up on the screen. Anyone know who this is? This is my grandpa, Captain Richard B. McNeese. He was there when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor. He survived the Battle of Midway flying jets off of aircraft carriers in the Pacific. He provided air support for our Marines as they were landing on Iwo Jima. And you'll never see his picture in a history book. You'll never hear his story on the Discovery Channel. But I'm telling you, this man is a hero to me. Because when I was growing up, I would ask him over and over and over again, Grandpa, tell me your stories from the war. And even when I could recite them all word for word, I keep asking him, Grandpa, tell me your stories. And he'd tell me again and again and again. Why? Just because I was asking. And so he's a hero to me, not because of the medals or because of the achievements or because of his bravery in battle, but he's a hero to me because of the fishing trips and the camping trips and the band concerts and the basketball games. He's a hero to me because of the time and the love and the effort that he invested in me. Dads, that's just as true for you this morning. The legacy that you leave behind, it's nothing that will ever go on a plaque. It's not an achievement that you can write in a book. The legacy that you leave behind is the words and the prayers and the love and the time and the energy that you're pouring into your kids right now. Let's stand and pray together. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we live in a Google search world. We want everything right here, right now. We're used to getting it right at our fingertips. And if there is one thing that is not instantaneous, it is being a dad. It is an investment that you have called us to for a lifetime. And we're here to confess this morning, Lord, that we don't always get it right. Sometimes we fall short. We drop the ball. But Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are always there to pick us up. You are our Heavenly Father. You are our good Father. And even when we're weak, even when we fall short, you're there to pick us up and encourage us and say, you can do it. Thank you, Father, that you've entrusted us with this responsibility, this awesome, awesome privilege of being a dad. Not only so that we can love our kids, but so that we can understand the love that you have for us as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving us Jesus, giving us your Son, so that we can learn how to be better fathers, so that we can see the image of the invisible God and pattern our lives after him. Jesus, would you help us when we fall short? Would you pick us up when we fall down? Would you give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage that we need every day to be the fathers and the dads that you're calling us to be? Love you, Jesus. Pray this in your name.